If you would open your Bible to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22. We'll read verses 22 through 26, but spend our time just dealing with the 22nd verse. Actually, I want to go back to verse 20 and begin reading there. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor, some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel of honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses, and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Just as we read there before we get to that 22nd verse, I think this helps us to know how to pray for those who are in opposition. Pray that the Lord might give them repentance so that they might know the truth and come to their senses. The reasons we have things happen like we've had happen this past week is because there are those who have not yet come to their senses. They're dead in sin. They're acting out that sin. And I think in culture, perhaps we see the restraining hand of God being lifted just a bit, as we see in Romans chapter 1, giving that culture over to their vile passion, the corruptness of their minds, the vileness of their nature. And so we pray that God would bring repentance, knowledge of the truth, and awaken men by the power of the gospel. Remember that the context here of this 22nd verse is of one's cleansing or purging themselves, proving their usefulness to the master, being prepared for every good work. Verses 22 through 26 have a direct, specific application to Timothy in his capacity as serving the church of Ephesus. We see the specificness of it in verse 24. A servant of the Lord must not quarrel. But as he stands to correct, he is to be gentle, teaching, patient, doing all of this in humility. William Hendrickson says of Timothy, he puts an age on him here, which I'm hesitant to do. He says, Timothy, by this point, he takes into account the Jewish customs of the day when Paul would have first met Timothy and have been willing to take him on as a traveling companion, taking into account the beginning of their relationship all through the years to where they would be now. He gives the age of 37 to 42 to Timothy. We just really don't know how old Timothy is here. But I think it's reasonable to say that he might actually be of that age. Hendrickson says if in the beginning when Paul met Timothy, he was in his early 20s, given the time period that they were together, they traveled, the time eclipsing his first epistle with Timothy, now to the second, the end of Paul's life, he may be in his later 30s, early 40s. Can't be dogmatic on that, of course. It's interesting that he is telling Timothy here to flee youthful lusts. I think in their setting, in their culture, a man of that age would still be considered a youth. When we speak of youth, we don't often think of people Ryan's age, do we? Sorry, I'm right there with him. Ron and I both fall in this 37 to 42. One of us falls in this 37 to 42. One's just on the outskirts of that just a bit. But when we think of youth, we think of people like, almost did it again, Ethan. We think of Seth, you three girls, Rachel. We think of people more along that age. I want to be careful not to specifically apply verse 22 to a time period of your life, because I think to a degree, even the oldest among us deals with youthful lust. I think that there are, perhaps they are more strongly sensed and felt in early adulthood, but over time, the sanctifying work of the Spirit and maturity that comes from being further acquainted with the Word of God, being shaped and measured by it, we learn to distance ourselves and flee these youthful lusts. This is not the first time that Paul has addressed Timothy as a youth. Let no one look down upon you or despise you for your youth. This is not the first time that Paul would call Timothy to flee and then pursue. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11, he says, "But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness." Very akin to this 22nd verse in his second epistle. But while I don't want to be too specific in applying this to any one particular age group, it applies across the board, I think that there are those, because of their age, because of where they are in relationship, the battle with youthful lusts proves to be a little more prominent. He doesn't describe for us what these youthful lusts are. We're going to speak of that just in a little bit, but first I want to deal with this first word, flee. We get our word fugitive from this word. A fugitive is one who is on the run, trying to escape the consequences that are following him or her if they are caught for something that they have done. Now think about this when you think of the word fugitive. Some people live as fugitives for decades. Occasionally, from time to time in the news, we'll hear of someone who is now in old age being caught after 10, 15, 20, 30 years for something that they had done prior. And they had lived that great span of time as a fugitive, running from something. What happens when that fugitive stops being intentional about his flight? Most oftentimes they're caught, aren't they? Get a little careless. Get a little close, a little too close to something or someone, and then you're found out. So I think in that sense, when we think of a fugitive, it's helpful for us when we think of exactly what Paul is calling Timothy to do. He's not calling Timothy to flee once or twice. He's calling him to continually flee those things which he terms as youthful lusts. And this is something that we must be intentional to do when we stop being intentional in our fleeing. Youthful lusts catch up with us. Sometimes these youthful lusts, or youthful passions, the ESV calls them, have great consequence that impact us immediately, strongly, And sometimes those consequences stay with us our whole lives. Flee youthful lusts. William Hendrickson says that these are those inordinate desires which often assert themselves more turbulently in youth than in old age. This is a word that we have to allow the context to dictate to us what it means, this word lust or desire. It's used positively in several places in the Scripture. For example, in Luke chapter 22, Christ had a desire to eat the Passover with His disciples. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 23, Paul had a desire to depart and be with Christ. But here in this context, because this is not something that Paul is telling Timothy to run to, but rather away from, we see it in its negative sense as an illegitimate, simply the wrong kind of desire. And when it's given in that context in the Scripture, in Paul's writings particularly, it is most often associated with some sort of sexual sin. And so I think we would be foolish not to see that come into play. But also I think we would not do the text justice if that's all that we see here. Certainly as a younger man in the position that Timothy was in the church of Ephesus, he was to remain blameless in his relationships. He was to discipline himself for the purpose of godliness. And he was to run away from, flee, these youthful lusts. Now, young folks, let me tell you something. You know this well. The culture in which you live, even more so than the culture in which I lived or any of these other adults lived, when they were your age, assaults you minute by minute, tempting you into some type of sexual sin. Things that you see, things that you read, advertisements, you name it, all of it, most often, is geared to entice you to sin in this area. Paul says to Timothy and to the rest of us that this type of youthful lust is something that the Christian who is intent on departing from iniquity, remember that out of verse 19, and who is intent on cleansing or purging himself or herself so that they will be a vessel of honor, sanctified, useful for the master for every good work, this type of sin is something that you cannot, must not entertain and countenance. How many young men, young women, old men, and even older women have had their usefulness for the Lord either greatly hindered or sometimes outright destroyed because of sin in this area? How many times do we hear of pastors that have fallen into this type of sin? Their usefulness for their Lord being completely obliterated and taken away from them. Not to say that they can't in time with much grace and repentance and humility be restored. We can talk about that later, but you understand what I'm getting at. Their usefulness has been taken away. It's like a shovel with a broken handle. I'm sure men or some of you ladies at garden, you've had a favorite tool that you've used for years over and over again, and one day you put just a little too much pressure on it, the handle cracks, and that thing which was once so useful to you now is almost utterly useless. And I think we can follow that illustration out just a bit, because even though it seems like that break in the handle happened instantaneously? Actually, it was probably years in the making. A weak spot in that handle, through use over time, began to grow weaker and weaker and weaker until all of a sudden at one time, the right amount of pressure in the right place at the right time, and it broke. That's the way sexual sin and the lust of it oftentimes presents itself in all of its damaging ways. A little bit over time, you think you can handle it. You think you can handle it. You think you can handle it. All while there's a certain point in your character, in your ethic, that is being weakened and weakened and weakened and weakened more until there is the right opportunity, the right time, the right temptation, and that which you have weakened over time suddenly snaps and breaks, and you find yourself having fallen headlong into sin. That's why it's imperative, it's important to do the very thing that Paul says here. When that youthful lust presents itself, not entertain it, don't countenance it, don't think that you can handle it, don't think that just a little bit here is not going to hurt me and a little bit there is not going to hurt me, because it's the cumulative effect that snaps the handle. And oftentimes when that handle snaps, there is a consequence that will stay with you forever. Not saying that the Lord cannot forgive you if you repent, because He certainly will. But to some degree, that consequence is going to remain with you. All the more reason, while you are young, to flee youthful lusts, particularly in this area of sexual sin. And while I do think that that may be predominantly what's on Paul's mind here for Timothy, I certainly don't think it's the only thing. He doesn't qualify what he means. He just says what to do when they arise. So what I want to do is, I've compiled this list. Some of these things are just things that, from my own thinking, others are some that commentaries that I've read try to make applicable to what the youthful lust may be that Paul is referring to here in verse 22. And again, these are things that may be a little more, I like Hendrickson's word, turbulent in young age, but I think it's things that we deal with throughout our lives regardless of age. One of them being pride or self-righteousness. That could fit nicely into the youthful lust. Thinking more highly of yourself than you ought. Thinking that you are stronger than you really are. Thinking that you are independent of those of whom God, now think about this, God in His sovereign providence, in His great wisdom, immersed you into a family, into a church family. Now what happens if you all of a sudden think, I need to get away from these people? What you're saying, God didn't know what He was doing. I'm smarter. I have more wisdom. Rather than repenting of that type of pride or that youthful lust and submitting to what God has sovereignly done in your life, if you fight against that, you are not fleeing that youthful lust, but you are allowing it to have real influence upon your life. I can say to you quite certainly, you are not more wise than God. God works all things together for good, including the family you were born into, the brothers and sisters that you have or that you don't have, your spouse, everything. So if you think otherwise, I think you would be wise and well instructed to see that as a youthful lust that you need to flee from. Now, when we speak of this word flee, a fugitive, that fugitive knows he's in danger, doesn't he? If I get caught, I'm going to suffer the consequence. So I think we need to have that in the back of our mind as we go through these, because we are to flee from that which is dangerous. That which, if it catches us or we allow it to catch us, has real damaging effects upon us. So the first, perhaps, being pride, and these are in no particular order of, you know, importance or whatever. I think there is a sense which a youthful lust can involve an intense craving for wealth and power. And sometimes you might even be tempted to think, if I don't have X, Y, and Z, then my worth or my value is diminishing instead of increasing. And I think in this sense, this one does prove to be a bit stronger, I think, in youth. Just an intense desire to have more and have more and have more of the material realm. I'm not saying that us who are a little older don't struggle with that, but I think particularly for young people, even perhaps for Timothy in his day, the desire for a little more, the desire for a little more. If it wasn't material possession for Timothy, maybe it was a little more power. If I had just a little more power over this church at Ephesus, if I could wield the rod just a little more, rather than serving them in humility. And I think sometimes the same plays out for us. Closely related to that, I think, is an inordinate desire or ambition. Inordinate ambition. We have to be careful here, because we do want to be ambitious in the sense that we want to depart from iniquity. We want to be useful for the Master. We want to be involved in using our talents, our gifts, our possessions, whatever God has given us to be steward over. We want to be ambitious in the sense of using those for His glory, not our own. That's where I think we have to be careful. Youthful lust can also present itself in the form of intense jealousy or envy. Why does she have what I don't? Or why does he have what I don't? Be it a material possession, something that you might see as a spiritual gift, whatever it may be, when we react to those things in a jealous or envious manner, rather than in a manner of thanksgiving for what God has given another person, then that presents itself as a lust which we must flee from, continually run away from. Another youthful lust might be an argumentative or self-assertive spirit. Young people, man, beware of this. I think when we see in the pattern of Scripture, especially in the book of Titus, young men with older men, young women with older women, that is the design of God that He uses as He sanctifies us, matures us, gives us more of an understanding. And we need to increasingly see that, especially while we're young, as being a blessing of God instead of a hindrance. The Proverbs would call you and I fools if we continually argued and asserted ourselves over those who are older and more wise than we. We are to hear our father's instruction. We are to heed our mother's teaching. And I think that comes certainly in the sense of family relationship, but also just in the relationships of those older than you in the church. Which I think it would be wrong of us to press all of the responsibility on the young person when we as older aren't being proactive in that sense. How foolish it would be of us to say, listen, young person, you need to listen to me when we're not saying anything. Or when we're not giving them anything to listen to. Or when we're not living in light of the gospel that we preach, but yet we want to hold them to this standard of listening to me. I think in this aspect of church relation is missing so often, the younger and the older together, growing together. And oftentimes we want to pass all the blame off on the younger generation when really a lot of the blame resides with those who are a little older. Youthful lust can crop up with being impatient. As you walk with Christ, I think you will increasingly find out that we are called to patience. Paul lists it there in Galatians chapter 5. Waiting upon the Lord. Not running ahead. Getting ourselves into trouble. Patrick Fairbairn uses this phrase. We probably wouldn't say it just this way, but I like it. Levity of spirit. What he means by that is just a lack of sober-mindedness, a lack of mature thinking. Just really it's a consequence, I think, of the day and time in which we live, where everything comes at us so quickly. We're carried on from one thought to the next, to the next, to the next, or the next thing so quickly. To spend a sober minute or an hour in meditation upon the truth of the Word of God, how foreign is that to many of us? And I think one of the things that is most applicable in our own day that presents itself as a youthful lust is an insatiable appetite to be entertained. Flee that. None of us, it's healthy for none of us to be continually entertained. There is a time for work, for blood, sweat, and tears, for giving of yourself, for serving others. I'm not saying there's not a time to rest, relax, enjoy things. But if that's what you expect to be continually heaped upon you, then you are smack dab in the middle of youthful lust, and you need to run away from it. You need to flee it. William Henderson says he groups these into three different things, and I like the way he groups them. He says youthful lusts present themselves in the form of pleasure, power, or possessions. None of those things are inherently wrong or evil. There are things that God has made for us to enjoy and to find pleasure from. There are ways that God gives us to exert power. And there are certainly things that He gives us as stewards that are our possessions. But it's when those things, whichever group that they fall in, begin to define us and be about what our life is more than doing all that we can and being useful for Christ in verse 21, then those things are out of bounds. Flag needs to go up. You need to recognize it for what it is. Repent of it. That's only half of this verse. We're just about out of time, but we're told to flee, but that's not it. We're not just supposed to spend our lives running from something. And far too often, I think, I remember back when I was a young person, it seems like all I was told to do, or the thing that I heard most often was, run away from this sin, run away from that sin, run away from that sin. Don't do this, you can't do that, nor this, nor that. You can't go here, you can't go there. And if that's how you view Christianity, if that's how you view being one that the Lord has known, then you're only seeing half the picture. I'm not going to deny that that's present, because Paul is saying that very thing, run from this. But he is also saying, run to something else. Pursue. These are the things that Paul says to pursue. Righteousness, faith, love, peace, with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. The things that he lists here in verse 22 correspond to character such as becomes the gospel. These are the graces and virtues that correspond or that accord with godliness. We're going to go through these rather quickly because I want to hit the ending of this verse. Righteousness. Pursue righteousness. This is in the practical sense, because your positional righteousness has been imputed to you, but practically speaking, you are to seek to live your life in harmony with the revealed will of God. And to do that, to pursue righteousness, necessitates that you flee from youthful lust. He says, pursue faith. I think better, we can think of this better as pursue faithfulness. Be faithful to the things that you know. Pursue love. Not the emotional, sappy thing that is so often pictured for us in society, but in these two senses, you are to have a deep affection for the brethren and a benevolent interest in the enemies of God. More on those two things. Have a deep affection for your brothers and sisters in the Lord. The word used love here is the familiar agape word, which is a love of choice and a love of will. It is a love that says, I will love my wife, my children, regardless. I will. It's not up to them to cast out emotional bait and for me to take it and for them to maintain my love. But I will love them on purpose. That's the same attitude that we're to have not only for our family, but for our church family. I will love so-and-so. I'm going to flee the youthful lust that tells me not to, and that would lead me away from that, and I'm going to run to this thing that honors God, honors Christ, distances myself from sin, cleanses me from the latter, makes me useful for the Master. I will love them. But I'm also going to demonstrate this love not only in my affection for my brethren, but for my benevolent interest in those who are outside of Christ. How might we do that? Preach the gospel to them. Live before them in a way that makes them curious and gives you opportunity to present to them the reason for the hope that you have. He says, pursue peace. And there I think he's referring to an undisturbed state of fellowship, both with God and man. Certainly that has been accomplished for us in the redemption that Christ has wrought on our behalf. But as far as the inner workings of that go between us and other people, we are to be at peace with all men and to do what we can do to ensure that that happens. Paul says, pursue this. And we'll close with this thought. He says, pursue these things with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. What is the best context or environment to pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace? In the community of faith. And it would be a youthful lust in the form of pride, arrogance, self-assertiveness, perhaps even having an argumentative, impatient, levity of spirit attitude that would say, I can pursue these things outside of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps we can save you a lot of time and heartache and grief just by telling you up front, you cannot. You will make very little progress, and you will be immensely frustrated in your attempts to depart from iniquity and to cleanse yourself from those things which are dishonorable and making yourself useful for the Master if you divorce yourself from a local church. You see, God has a method. He has means. And as Christians, part of fleeing youthful lusts is to run to those things which the Lord has ordained for our good. You need, I need, the church. It would be ignorant and foolish of us to think otherwise. So I want you to see these things together as a pattern that we find often in the Scripture. I'm thinking of Colossians chapter 3 where Paul says, put off, and then put on. It's not just run away from, it's run to. See these things as they go together. And what is the end result that we're after? Verse 21, to be useful to the Lord that has been so gracious and merciful and kind to us and saving us from our sin, making us part of the church, giving us a hope that is steadfast and sure. Let's pray. Father, would you help us? Help us all to flee youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Lord, we desire to be useful for you. We desire to depart from iniquity. We desire to be further sanctified, more and more prepared for every good work. Lord, we know it's in vain. It would be in vain for us to do this without understanding and recognizing that your Spirit is at work in us, having awakened us from sin, and now enticing and drawing us, coming alongside of us, growing us up to be the men and women of God who live according to your word and for your glory. Would you help us toward this end, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.